I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me.
Well, hey, good morning and welcome to Northridge Church. Welcome home and welcome to the family. And we got family joining us from all over the Rochester area. I want to welcome our Brighton family, our Webster family, our online family, and our Rochester family. And we genuinely hope that you feel that welcome home, that family atmosphere at Northridge Church from the moment that you hit the parking lot to the smiling faces that you meet at the doors to the free coffee and lemonade to your entire experience. We pray and hope that this place doesn't feel like a crowd, but it feels like gathering with your family. And so welcome home and welcome to the family. And, you know, before we dive in, I know you might not believe me because there's snow on the ground, but next week is Easter, right? Spring is here, even though we don't feel it. Great news. I looked at the weather. Next week looks awesome. And so we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus next week. And I just want to challenge our church in two ways as we prepare for next week. The first way is I would just challenge you this week to be praying for opportunities to offer an invite. Maybe grab some invite cards and at your workplace or in your neighborhood or wherever God takes you, just use those moments to invite people to experience Easter in the gospel with us here at Northridge Church. We know this time of year people are open and you never know what God can do through your personal invite. So let's take advantage of the opportunity. Second challenge is if you're not bringing anybody, would you choose to pick an unpopular service time for the benefit of guests who are showing up? Now you might ask, okay, well, what's an unpopular service time? Well, let me just show you all of our service times next week, because at all of our locations, it looks a little bit different. And so if you attend the Rochester campus, I challenge you, hey, come Saturday night at 5 p.m. or 8:30 in the morning on Easter. You can get it out of the way and go to the celebration of Easter with your family. If you attend that Webster Brighton, I'd ask you to choose that 12 p.m. service. And the whole point of coming to an unpopular time is to create space for people, to guests, to experience the gospel of Jesus. So it's going to be an amazing, challenging experience, celebration of Easter. So we can't wait for next week. Well, hey, if you got your Bibles, Psalm 139 is where we're going to be this morning. Psalms 139, we're bringing an end to this series called Dear God. And for the last 5 weeks, we just put the focus, put the lens on this thing called prayer. And I hope throughout this series that God, through our teaching, has made prayer approachable to you, where you feel like you can go to God for everything and anything, that you can continue the conversation with him. And we talked all about what prayer is, why it's important, and different types of prayer. And my ultimate prayer for our church is that our prayer life wouldn't be good when we teach on prayer. And after 6 weeks, we're like, okay, let's move on to the next thing. My prayer is that we would, throughout our lives, talk with God regularly, without ceasing, that we would continue. Prayer would be a part of who we are. And so as we bring this series to an end, I wonder how many of our prayers sound like this. Dear God, please keep my family safe. God, please protect us from danger. Lord, watch over us. Keep us safe from harm. My children, my circumstances. I would say probably 50% of our prayers often include some level of our comfort. But what would it look like if we actually invited the danger into our prayer life. Now, I know that sounds odd, because let's be real, most of our lives, we try to avoid danger at all costs, right? Stay away from danger. But what would our prayer life be like if we prayed dangerous prayers? Well, I think we see that in Psalm 139. You see, Psalm 139 is a song or a prayer from King David to God, and it's real, and it's authentic. And we read you some parts of that as the bumper video to this message. I'd encourage you this week to read all of Psalm 139. And David expresses in this psalm how much God knows him, this intimacy that he has with God. But at the end of this psalm, David climaxes with three dangerous prayers. Let me read them to you. Here we go. David says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." And so at the end of this prayer, at the end of this psalm, David asks God for three dangerous things. And I want to walk you through them. The first dangerous prayer that he prays to God is simply, "Search me." David wants to be known by God. It's the cry of his heart. In fact, this is exactly where David started this psalm. Verse 1, David says this. He says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." And that's ultimately what David wants. He wants to be known by God. And you might ask the question, "Search me" doesn't really feel all that dangerous, does it? But if we're honest, to be known at the level David is asking God to know him is terrifying. To be known, every secret that you have, to be known by someone else. You see, we all have wondered, if people truly knew who I was, the things that I've done, the things that I keep secret and hidden, if people truly knew them, what would they think of me? What would they believe about me? For some of us, this is terrifying because some of the things that if we ask someone to search us, the things that we've kept hidden would be exposed, and now we would actually have to just deal with them, address them. And you have to understand, when David says, "God, search me," he's not saying, "Hey, God, would you search me at the surface?" He's not even asking God, "Would you search me a little bit below the surface?" David is asking God to search the depths of his soul, where God would see every good and great thing about him, but he would also see the nasty and the ugly and the horrible, where nothing would be hidden or disguised from God. And let's be honest, for all of us, to be known at that level is terrifying. For people to know every secret that we've kept hidden. I mean, could you even imagine asking for this? And I love what Tim Keller says about this topic. He says, "To be loved but not known is comforting, but it's superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us." And it begs the question, why don't we want to be known? Why don't we live our lives in that freedom where we're free to let God and others know who we truly are? Well, I think Tim Keller gives us an indication. He says one of people's, humanity's greatest fears is to be known truly and not loved. And we've all wondered that, if they really knew this about me, would they still love me? We've wondered about God. If God truly knew everything about me, all the things that I don't want people or him to know, would he still love me for who I am? And the truth is I have terrible and great news for you today. The terrible news is God does know you. He knows all the good and great about you. He also knows the terrible about you. He knows the things that no one else knows about you. He knows the things that you regret, the choices that you made that you wish you could get back. He knows all of it. And that's honestly horrifying news for some of us. The great news is, despite all of that, he still loves you. Despite you at your worst, God chose to die for you in your place. And what's interesting is David says, search me, God. It wasn't like David had a perfect, blameless life. It wasn't like he was saying, search me, God, and find all the goodness about me. Now, David had some regrets. This is a guy who stole another man's wife, like committed adultery, got her pregnant, and he couldn't cover it up, so he decided to kill her husband. Oh, and then he tried to cover it up again, and it didn't work. And so when David said, hey, search me, God, it wasn't like he had all good things to find. And yet he knew that God already knew. And the reason why we know that is, look what he says in this psalm. In verse 2 of it, he says, you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. I love verse 4. It says, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. So David prays this dangerous prayer, God, know me, all of me, so I can know all of you. The second dangerous prayer that David prays is honestly the most terrifying to me, test me. David is asking God to put him to the test. What David is ultimately asking for is spiritual growth. He wants to grow closer to God. And so he's saying, God, stretch me, make things hard for me in my life so I can look and be more like you. And the truth is when we think about this concept of being tested, we know that when we are tested, it evaluates where we stand. And so David, when he says, test me, God, he's ultimately wanting to know how strong his faith really is, how rooted he is in Christ, because testing brings evaluation. This is true of our culture even today, right? Our kids go to school and they learn lessons, and what happens? They have tests, and those tests are for teachers and overseers to know if the students are learning, comprehending, understanding, and able to apply the lessons that are being taught. The way we know is through testing, because it brings evaluation. We see this in sports. I remember in high school playing basketball, we would load the preseason schedule with all bad teams so we could be like 6-0, but we never really knew who we were as a team until we played a really good team, because that test evaluated where we stand. And we're seeing it right now in March Madness. Everybody has all the rankings, but the rankings don't mean anything until the test of the game happens. And David is like, God, test me so I can see where I stand. Here's the problem with this prayer. Here's why this prayer is dangerous. Because often God's tests come through difficulty, come through hardship in life, painful circumstances. And so to pray to God, test me, you're actually inviting hardship into your life. And the reason why I know this is because I've actually prayed this prayer. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was 24 years old. I lived in Georgia with my wife, no kids yet. I was a high school pastor. And if I'm just being real with you, up to that point in my life, 24 years of my life, it had been pretty easy. I grew up in an amazing home. I had an awesome parents. My dad had a great job. All of my needs and wants and desires were taken care of. I had a wonderful childhood, teenage, like it was good. And I remember as a 24-year-old high school pastor trying to teach young kids to follow Jesus, wondering if I truly had strong faith. Because it's easy. Let's just kind of be real. It's easy to follow Jesus when everything is going your way. It's easy to follow Jesus when life is good. But when it gets hard, do you still follow Jesus? That's what I wanted to know. And so I prayed this prayer, God, test me. I want to know where I stand. And a month later, I had a spontaneous pneumothorax. Now some of you are like, what the heck did he just say? I didn't know what it was until it happened. All it simply means is randomly your lung collapses. And so my lung just started deflating. The worst day it could possibly happen. It was the launch of our student ministry. We were having 600 kids coming to an auditorium. I was supposed to preach and I was on the way to the hospital. They stuck a chest tube in my side. They blew it up. The doctor says, hey, this was random. Go home. You'll be fine. You'll recover. Until a week later, it happened again. And I found myself in an ambulance driving to downtown Atlanta, Piedmont Hospital, going to meet with a surgeon who does major lung surgeries, wondering, God, did you hear me right? I said, test me, not kill me. I just want to make sure, God, we're on the same page. And listen, that was something I would have never chosen in my life. But can I tell you, man, did God use it. My faith has never been the same from that moment in my life. Because when you're laying on a hospital bed knowing you can't control the situation, you only have one choice, to go to the one who can control it. And the truth is God stretched me and he grew my faith. And that's ultimately what David is praying. He's like, hey, God, I want to know if my faith is real. I want to know where I stand. And in this psalm, David gives us some indications of where he's been. I love what this one quote says. He says, you know, when God tests us, it usually comes in the most unique, crazy ways. Look what he says. He says, I asked for strength and God gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom and God gave me problems to learn to solve. I asked for prosperity and God gave me a brain and brawn to work. I asked for courage and God gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for love and God gave me people to help. I asked for favors and God gave me opportunities. I love this line. It says, I received nothing I wanted, but I received everything that I needed. Isn't it true that we would always choose the easy road? And sometimes God's got to push us down the hard road so we can know exactly how strong our faith truly is. And David, throughout his life, he faced hardship. He alludes to it in Psalms. He says, if you only, God, would slay the wicked, oh, slay them away from me. You who are bloodthirsty, they speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. David talks about those hardships in his life where he had enemies who were coming to his kingdom and they were mocking God. They were offending God. And David's just like, God, wipe them out. You can do it. And God's like, no, I'm using them to test you, to grow you. And so David prays, search me. Test me. The third and final dangerous prayer he prays was, lead me. This is a prayer of surrender. David is saying to God, I'm letting go of the rights of my life to lead it, and I'm handing it over to you. He's raising the white flag, and he's giving God the reins. And honestly, this prayer, God, to lead us, is terrifying and scary for all of us, because what it means is we have to give up the thing that we love the most, control. And I get it. Some of you would say, well, listen, Drew, I'm not a control freak. Like, I'm good letting go of a lot of things. But here's what I know about everybody. Everybody wants control over their life. Everybody wants to have a say in where their life goes and the path that they choose. And to truly follow God, you have to let go. You have to give control to God. And this is terrifying, because if I give up control to God, it literally at some level puts everything in my life at risk. Because if God's in charge, if he's in control, it means he has my family and my children, my future, my health, my finances, my relationships, my reputation. And that's daunting to think about. And yet I wonder, if you were to look at your life, is there an area of your life that you're not willing to let God lead? What is that area of your life where you are just clenching onto, you won't let go of? Do you realize that when we live in control of our lives, it hurts our intimacy with God? Donald Miller says it like this. He says, perhaps that's another reason true intimacy is so frightening. Right? This is why we struggle to be known. Because it's the one thing that we all want. We all want to be close with God, have intimacy with God, but we must give up control to get it. So for us to pray that prayer, like, God, lead me. Like, I surrender to you. Like, for many of us, it's so hard. And so here's what we do. We do one of two things. We barter with God. Okay, God, I got it. I'm supposed to, like, as a Christian, I'm supposed to give you control. I get it. And so what we do is we look at our life and we're like, okay, God, I'm gonna give you 80% of my life. Like, oh, wow, look at all this, God. I am giving it to you, 80% of my life. But just so you know, God, like, here's all 80%. But this 20%, don't touch it, okay? I got this, God. Don't need you, this is mine. And here's how we justify it. We look at our lives and we say, man, I've given God 80. That person over there has only given God 50. So look how spiritually mature I am. Look at that guy, I'm better than him. Or, you know, we do another thing. Some of us are like, you know what, Drew? I've given God control. I've surrendered it all to him. And many of us, we do this. We make this choice. We're like, okay, God, I gotta let go. And so I'm gonna give it all to you. And we give it all to God. We literally do. We're like, it's yours, God. And over the course of a year or 2 years, we look at how God uses what we've given him and we don't really like the direction he's taking it. And so what do? We slowly just say, like, hey, God won't notice if I take this back. And this, because, like, hey, at the end of the day, God, I gave that to you and you really didn't do a whole lot with it. So don't worry, I'll take it back and I'll take it from here. And honestly, we don't even notice we're doing it. We think we've given God control, but we slowly take it back. And what's hard about giving control up to God is, as a Christian, if you truly surrender to God, at some level, it puts us at odds with the world that we live in. I mean, if I truly surrender to Jesus, like, it's gonna make me a little bit unpopular, because guess what? I'm gonna believe things that are contrary to our world, and our world's gonna look at me and be like, how could you believe that? Why would you believe that? Why would you do that? How could you live that way? And it puts us at odds with the world. Can you imagine being David? Right in your corner, in your closet, and just like praying, God, search me. Test me, lead me. Can I ask you a question today? Would you actually be willing to pray that prayer? And before you give me, like, the church emotional answer, yes, of course, because I just had a worship set and I'm feeling it, Drew. Like, think about it. I'm not asking, that's not some ordinary prayer. It's daunting and it's terrifying to allow God to search every nook and fiber of who you are. It's daunting to say to God, hey, I'd like hardship in my life because I want to grow spiritually. It's terrifying to say, God, here it is. You lead it. But would you be willing to pray the prayer David prayed? And honestly, before you can even answer that question, let me ask you another question, because I think you gotta answer this question before you can answer that question. Because at the foundation, like, do you believe God's way is best for you? Like, honestly, if you look at your life, do you believe at the core of who you are that God's path, his choices, his direction in your life is what's best for you? Or are you still convinced your way is better? Because here's what I know. If you aren't convinced that God's way for your life is best, you're never gonna pray, search me, test me, lead me. Why would you? And let's go a little bit deeper. Because I think many of us were like, yeah, I do believe God's way is best for my life as long as God's way is good, as long as it benefits me. But the truth is God's way often doesn't match up with our expectations of it. So let me ask you like this. Would you believe God's way is best for your life if it meant he chose that you would be poor instead of rich? Or you'd have chronic health issues instead of strength? Or you'd be alone rather than married? Or childless instead of a house full of kids? Or you'd bounce from job to job trying to just make ends meet rather than climbing the corporate ladder? Would you believe in God's way is best if you were persecuted and misunderstood rather than being popular and praised? Because we all want God's way as long as God's way is good to us. But do you truly believe, no matter what it looks like, God's way is best for you? If you do, here's my challenge for you. This week, I'd ask you, what dangerous prayer do you need to pray in your life right now, this week? For some of you, it's that first one. Because you know who you are. Right now in your life, you are flirting with sin. You've allowed it into your life, whether it's in your relationships or your lifestyle. You've chosen a path that is rebellious to God. And you need to pray this week, God, search me. Show me how I'm living in rebellion to you and help me walk away. Some of you today, you need to pray, God, test me. Because if we're being honest, your faith has become apathetic, stale, stagnant. Sure, from a religious standpoint, you look good. You check all the boxes, but your heart is far from God. And you need to pray, God, test me. Wake my soul up to how good and amazing you are, even if it means you have to bring hardship in my life. Or maybe you need to pray, lead me. Because you know in your life, you have areas that you won't let God have. You're clenching. And you just say, God, help me to let go. I want you to lead this. What's great is I don't have to tell you what prayer you have to pray, because the Spirit of God will do that for me. He'll lead you. And so would you pray that prayer this week? The prayer that David prayed. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Would you pray with me? Father, as we close this series, above anything else, God, I pray that we would continue down the journey of just talking with you. Every day, every moment, every space that we have would be an overflow of our conversation with you. God, I know it's not easy to say those words, search me, test me, lead me. But I pray that we would be bold enough, audacious enough, that we would invite the danger in to our prayer life, that you would make us more like you. Help us in that journey, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.